First Peter 1, starting in verse 13. Y'all got it? Hebrews,
got you.
Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. Let's all stand on our feet and we'll read a good few. Starting in verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here on earth in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but your aimless conduct received by tradition from your father. From your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. As of a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, we are honored that you would speak to us, Lord, that you would spend time with us, Lord. And so we welcome you this morning. We welcome you to speak to our hearts individually and then to speak to us as a group and to challenge us and to grow us deeper in you and deeper in your love for us and deeper in our love for each other now that you have shown us your love. We pray that you would fill me with your spirit to speak your word and fill each of us with your spirit to receive what you have for us. Speak directly through me to each of us so that we can grow together in you. We pray all of this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, amen. Grab a seat. You can sit down. Hello, Jared. Let's all stare at Jared. We're in 1 Peter 1:13, in case you're curious. But let me start by catching you all up from where we left off on Wednesday. So if you missed Wednesday, you're all good because I'm about to catch you up. Or if you already, like, dumped your brain and completely forgot Wednesday, and you're okay. I mean, don't get in the habit of that. But I'm here to catch you up. So we looked at a teaching that I titled Fuego for Your Faith. And if you're less cultured and you don't know what that means, it's fire for your faith. But because fuego is Spanish for fire, and then fuego is for your faith. Fuego for your faith. And what we were talking about is the trials that God allows us to go through as Christians. And what he's doing when he allows us to go through trials is he's showing us if our faith is really thriving, hashtag ThriveJH, or he's showing us where our faith is kind of lacking, where we kind of need ourselves to make up the slack in our faith. And we looked at three reasons why God allows us to go through trials. We saw grief. And what this is God allows us to go through trials to produce grief. Now, not the grieving type as in like, oh no, like I'm grieving. But grief as in like annoyance or disturbance or just like unhappiness, kind of maybe upset. God allows trials to produce grief in our life so that those emotions that we normally keep bent down and like hide from people, so that they come to the surface and we see if our faith is genuine in those circumstances, when we feel those ways, when we have grief. And then when that happens, when the grief comes from the trial, we are tested. And what that means is like gold is tested by fire. And I told you guys how to test gold. Do you remember that? If you find gold in your parents' house, just like take their wedding band, borrow it. You did not try it. You cooked their ring. You cooked. What'd you cook? Then it probably wasn't real gold if it didn't work. Okay, but no, if you just hold gold up to a flame, like it doesn't need to be a torch or anything, If it's real gold, it's going to shine. Most metals, when they get heated by a flame, they get dark and black. But gold is going to shine no matter what. And that is what our faith should do when we go through trials. It shouldn't get dark and hidden. It should shine through the trial. So it's tested in the trial, and then it's purified. So that faith that is not genuine, the faith that we just, you know, you thought you believed that Jesus rose from the dead. You thought you believed that there's a God in heaven working all things together for good. But when your faith is tested, it shakes up and you're not feeling the way you did before and thinking the way you did before. We go through the trial so that non-real faith can be scraped out of your life and it can be replaced, purified with genuine faith. And so God allows us to go through trials to test us, not so he can go, oh, wow, you passed the test, but so you can see how you did through the test, and then you can grow your faith through that trial. You can grow your faith in Jesus Christ. And all of this is for our benefit. Now we flash forward to where we are today. And Peter starts off with this metaphor that I think is hilarious. I think it's so funny. And I don't know if he did it to be funny. I doubt he did. Maybe. He might have a sense of humor. I'm sure he does. But I just think it's so hilarious. And I think you guys will too. It says in verse 13, if you have your Bible open, what does it say? It says, therefore... Oh, man, it's okay. It says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Gird up the loins of your mind. Now, that sounds so weird. And here, what'd you say? The loins? See, from, like, Brooklyn? The loins? I feel like that sounds... Or from, like, New Jersey. So here Peter is making a fashion metaphor. Straight up, this is a fashion metaphor that because our fashion has changed so much, we don't get it at all. But here's what it is. It goes back to the day where men used to wear dresses. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. And you guys better watch out because, especially guys, because they say that fashions always come back in style. So if dresses for men were back in, you never know. By the time you guys are in your 20s, you might be like rolling with your Sunday best in a toga all the way down to the ground, just rocking it. But it wasn't like a literal dress. Guys weren't wearing dresses. It was really a long flowing garment. A dress. But no, you know, like just a long garment that would go all the way down to like below their ankles. You've seen pictures, drawings, and whatever of it. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. So in those days, when men wearing the dresses, when they wanted to do something physically demanding, they would have to gird up their loins. And what that means is whether it's a race or a fight, if they're gonna like take somebody down, hard work, or just a run somewhere, they would raise their flowing garment and they would pull it up and then tuck it in their belt so that they are ready for action. So if they needed to kick somebody in a fight, they have the freedom, their knees are moving. It's like, have any of you seen the Batman Lego movie?
Yes.
Where Robin rips his tights off and he's all, now I'm grooving. Wait, what is it? Now I'm, what is it? Oh man, you guys, all you yelling really like threw me off. Yeah, now I'm free, now I'm moving. Come on, Batman, let's get grooving. And it's so funny. That movie cracks me up all the way through. But no, so it's literally so they have the freedom to like, if they need a roundhouse kick somebody in a fight, their flowing garment, not a dress, doesn't get in the way. And so, back in those days, if you ever saw a man with his flowing garment tucked into his belt, you knew that guy was ready for action. Maybe he was about to race somebody in like a foot race. Maybe he was about to like do some really hard work. Maybe he was literally gonna go like beat somebody up. But you knew he was ready for action. And now Peter is not saying like, pull up the flowing garment of your mind. No, what he's saying is make your mind ready. Make your mind prepared. Be prepared mentally for whatever is going to come your way in this world. He says, be sober, right after he says, gird up the loins of your mind. And what that means is not so much like, don't be drunk, though that's a really good way to keep yourself sober. But what he's meaning is be of a sober mind. It's like, be cool, be calm, be collected, be wise, be able to make good decisions all the time. Be of a sober level mind. Then he says, let all of your hope, every ounce of hope that you have in this world, let it rest on the fact that Jesus is coming back in the future to rule this world. As Christians, we are never out of hope. There is so much hopelessness in this life. There will be times when in the world around us, it will seem hopeless and filled with despair. There will be times when our individual world, what we perceive, what we see going on around us is hopeless, where there's no hope. But as Christians, we always have the hope that Jesus is returning. And that is where our full hope needs to rest, on the fact that Jesus is coming back and he is going to rule completely and his will be completely accomplished on earth. Now, in verse 14, Peter calls you out. Yes, you, all of you. Seriously, he calls you out. He calls me out too. He calls every single Christian out, and he challenges us to our core. And we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning focusing on how Peter calls us out with this challenge, what this challenge is, and how Peter calls us out. Check out, if you have your Bible open, verse 14. This is the NLT, New Living Translation, so it's a little different, but try to follow along. It says, turn around. It says, so you must live as God's obedient children. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. Don't go back to it. You didn't know any better then. But now you must be holy in everything you do. Now, Peter is so straightforward. It really speaks for itself. He's not like beating around the bush. He's not using like fancy words here. It's straight up. Don't slip back into your old ways of living to satisfy your own desires. But what I want to do is unpack it a little bit for you guys so you can understand in depth exactly what Peter is saying to you. How he's calling you out, calling me out, calling every Christian out. Peter says, before you were a Christian, you lived in sin. So you did whatever you want. You allowed addictions to develop and flourish in your life. You chased after the things of this world and you believed what the world told you. What the world told you you had to do to be accepted or to be cool or to be approved. You did all this because, Peter says, you were ignorant. Because without the Holy Spirit in a human being's lives, we don't know any better. We can read it on a page, but the Holy Spirit shows it to us. That is why when you become a Christian, Jesus enters your heart. The Holy Spirit is now with you. When Jesus ascended, he breathed the Holy Spirit upon the human race, and the Holy Spirit is now with us so that we can understand these things that are so beyond human understanding. But now we have been born again. If you have accepted Jesus into your heart, you have been reborn into a life of eternity, into a life with Jesus. You can no longer live as you once did. That's what Peter's saying. You can't go back to your old ways. You can no longer just satisfy your worldly desires. You can't continue in your old habits. You can't just follow the patterns of this world that we live in. It's sort of as the title of this morning's teaching is, it's sort of an out with the old and in with the new mentality. Out with your old ways of this world before you were a Christian and born again, or before your faith became your own and you really had an individual relationship with God, and in with the new, in with holiness, in with the life that Jesus is calling you to live. Now, For those of you who were raised in the church, a lot of you, probably most of you in this room, raised around a church, some of you have been Christians, or at least following the Christian faith as long as you can remember. Like, you learned how to hold the Bible before you learned how to hold a spoon. You're just like, some of you are like, literally like mutants of the Bible. You know it so well. It's like part of your DNA. Like, yeah, it's like built inside your DNA. You're mutants. But Peter is still calling you out as well. If you were raised in the church, raised around faith, and that's all you remember, you look back into your life and all you can remember is a time pursuing Jesus and growing deeper in that, Peter is still calling you out. There's this common issue that especially Christians who were raised in the church deal with. And it's this state of mind where they start to say, and they start to look at the world and say, how much can I become like the world without sinning? How much can I look like the world? How much can I act like the world? How much can I follow the patterns of the world without being too bad? And this is especially common in junior high. Because junior high, things change in junior high. This is why we don't let you hang out with the niños anymore, because you're not a niño. You're not a little kid anymore in junior high. You're starting to like develop in so many different ways, more ways than I'm about to talk about. But you are you are developing. And junior high is the place where I said I'm not going to go that deep, but why did it just the fact that I said I'm not was too deep. Okay, sorry. But junior high is the place where peer pressure becomes a thing. So growing up, peer pressure is always there, you know, like you want to be cool, you want to be like with the bros, with the girls and all that. You want to be popular. But junior high, peer pressure becomes this force. And it has to do with how you see yourself and then how you see other people around you and what you think everybody is thinking about you. And then like that just multiplies upon itself. But in junior high, peer pressure becomes this like physical force that you have to deal with. You have to address it. In junior high, you also just start to like make your own decisions. You're no longer just like, I really like this movie because my parents like it. I love stuff my parents love. You probably still have that a little bit.
Yeah.
But you're starting to move away from that. And you're starting to probably like things that your parents are like, that's weird, why do you like that? And you're like, just let me be me. Expressing yourself, making yourself an individual. That's what happens in junior high. So this is a time where you're actively more than you think you are. You are actively deciding how much you want to be like this world and how much you want to be like what Jesus has called you to. Deciding which words you're going to use and how you're going to use them. Developing your sense of humor. Deciding what you think is funny and then what you think is too inappropriate to laugh at or to make jokes at. Deciding if you're going to let the world tell you what you have to do to be beautiful or cool or attractive or appealing, or if you're going to listen to the Bible when it tells you that you are beautiful, you are attractive, you are cool just the way that God has made you. And it's so easy, especially in junior high, to get focused on how much you can be like this world and still follow in what Jesus has called you to. And Peter is saying, give that up. Forget about it. Don't even have that mentality. There's enough temptation in this world that is after you to make you, to pull you toward this world. And you don't need to complicate things and set yourself up for failure by flirting with the things that are available to us in this world. Verse 15 says, but now you, each and every one of you who have accepted Jesus into your heart and have chosen to live for him, you must be holy. And that word holy, it means you must be set apart from the world. Not set apart in the way that like you're worse than everybody else, but set apart in a way that compared to the rest of this world without Jesus, you are blameless. You are moral. There's something different about you in everything you do. Now, I don't expect you guys to hear this or see this at face value and be like, oh, awesome, holiness, where do I sign up? That's cool. Oh, wow. And neither does Peter. That would be awesome if we were all like that, but we're humans. And the idea of holiness is tough because the world is appealing. And even if you were raised in the church, the world is appealing to you. It's a staple of humanity. It's undeniable. So we're going to spend the rest of this time looking at three reasons that Peter gives you that you should put off those old ways, go out with the old of this world, and in with the new. Three reasons that you should pursue holiness. And those three reasons are because he is just, he being God, he is judge, and he is Jesus. Three J's. I don't feel like the H I count because that's just repetition, but the J, the double, the triple J. What was I gonna say? Oh, do any of you guys know what the name of that literary tool is, where you repeat the what's a letter that's not a vowel? Oh my goodness. Consonant, where you repeat the consonant multiple times in a sentence. Do you guys know what it's called?
No.
Alliteration. Yeah. Alliteration. No, repetition would be the he is, he is, he is. Alliteration would be the just, judge, Jesus. Alliteration, if how many of you are like poetry people? I love poetry. None of you? Do they? Sort of? Sometimes? I feel like Common Core probably took the magic of poetry away, huh?
No, don't even get the shit out of Common Core!
Really? Wow.
I don't even do that.
It's crazy. So, if you're taking notes, that's like the outline of Peter's main thoughts. He is just, he is judge, and he is Jesus. And the title of this morning's teaching is Out with the Old, In with the New. What I do every spring to my closet. Just kidding. No, I should. I'm like one of those people who holds on to clothes for like until they're like falling off my body. No, not like that. That's weird. But like I'm the type like I have t-shirts that I don't wear in public anymore because they have like yellow pit stains because they've sweat so much, you know, they're like stained yellow, or they're like, some of them are gray if they were white, and they like sparkle in the light because of deodorant being on them, and they're like multicolored because of the fading. But I love it. I love it. There's, when you've had a shirt like that, it's just special. No, they do. They show. Trust me. There's no way around it. Okay, so verse 15 says, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. So the first reason that we should seek to be holy is because God is holy. You guys are like, obvious, dude. Come on, get your life together. No, Peter is very specific, and this is important for us to know, and I'm going to show you why. So he quotes Leviticus 19, verse 2, and it's basically God's like, hey, Moses, listen up. And he says in verse 2, speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. So as Christians, well, okay, first, so the children of Israel, in the wilderness, who were they following to the promised land on their way? Who led them? Yes, God led them. They followed God to the promised land. Now, as Christians, you could say we are following God to the promised land, which is heaven, and He is leading us. Now, because of that, because He is holy, He leads us in holiness. And holiness clashes with evil. And evil is just that which is against the perfect standard of God. Evil isn't this like dark force, like every Disney villain coming out to get you in the shadows. No, that's not evil. Evil is just anything that is against the perfect standard of God. Evil is an adjective. It's not a noun coming out to get you. But as Christians, we are followers of God, and God leads us in holiness. So if we are following God, but also trying to chase after the things of this world, we cannot fully follow Him. God is holiness, and He leads us in holiness. So to follow Him, we have to leave the things of this world behind and follow Him fully. Now, does that mean we're going to be perfect little angels and like angels, perfect little angels, and never mess up again? No. But we as humans are already going to make mistakes, and so we do not need to chase after the things of this world. That's going to just complicate things more. So we cannot fully follow a holy, righteous, just God while also following and chasing after the things of this world. We cannot do it. Now, that's the first reason that we must put away those old ways and put on the new. Now, the second reason that we should go out with the old and pursue holiness is because God is a judge. Verse 17, shh, girls, shh, you can eat, just do it quietly. Verse 17 says, "And if you call on the Father, if you call on God, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, then conduct yourselves throughout your time, or throughout the time of your stay here, in fear." Does anybody know what it means where it says God judges without partiality? Do you guys know what that means? Somebody first service nailed it. What'd you say?
What's the question again?
What does without partiality mean? Or what does partiality mean? And then you can look it up. Did you said you should have raised your hand and been like, why don't you look it up? She's non-responsive. So, Siri needs help. Okay, so
without being harsh,
no. What does okay? Mateo's trying to get it. She's just so favoritism. Yes. So God is without favoritism. God doesn't. Okay, turn Siri's off now. She's gonna. I don't want her talking back to me. It scares me. But without partiality means that God is without favorites. God does not choose favorites. He doesn't have favorites at all. God judges people by their actions. So when God judges our actions, it doesn't matter to Him if you were born and raised a Christian, or if you spent the most of your young life in addiction and after the things of this world. That does not matter to God when He judges your present actions. Or if your past before Jesus, if it was just filled with patterns of sin and addiction, you have been washed white as snow. God doesn't look at that. He looks at your present actions. And as a judge, as a perfect judge, He judges those without favoritism. So when you are looking at the world and saying, what can I do? What can I not do? What's going to be okay and what's not going to be okay? The actions that you choose to engage in, God doesn't go, oh, it's probably okay that she's doing that. I mean, she's never had addictions before, so I mean, Probably not going to happen now. No, God does not do that. God judges each person by their present action. In one way, there's tremendous grace in that. And in the other way, there is perfection in that. Judging everybody equally. And so, we have to understand that God judges by our actions. That God judges our work. He judges our conduct. And the things that we do, no matter if it's something that you think, oh, I can listen to it and it's not really going to affect me, or oh, I can watch it and it's not really going to affect me, I can let the world and the media tell me what I have to do to be beautiful and it's not going to change the way I view myself and the way I view God's view of me. God doesn't look at that and say, oh, well, at least she's not idolizing it, or at least he's not addicted to it, or at least he had freedom from it in the past, so he can probably dabble in it in a little bit, and it's not going to affect him. God does not do that. He judges by the present action, and he does not have favorites. It's important to understand. This is why, the second reason why, we leave what the world has to offer us behind. We leave our fleshly desires behind and we pursue holiness. We pursue what he has called us to. And lastly, the last reason that we should be holy in everything we do is because God is Jesus. Because of Jesus. Verse 18 says, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God." Each and every one of you, Jesus gave his life for you. Each and every one of you, individually, he did it for you, and then he did it for the human race as a whole, that they would have opportunity, that they would have not certainty. He's not doing it so every human would be with Jesus, but he's doing it so every human has the option. So that if you choose, or if you have chosen to surrender your life to Jesus, to follow him, to be in a relationship with him, you have freedom to the Father. He has made your home here on earth no longer your home, and he has put your home in heaven, to where now, as Peter says, we are just foreigners in this land, passing through on our way home, on our way to the promised land. And God has set an inheritance aside for you, Christian, for you as a Christian. There is a very specific reward for you in heaven, just for you. And Jesus did this to give us freedom. But when we hear that, it is not freedom to take liberty and look into the world and see, man, what can I do? What can I engage in? How far can I go in this? How much can I do in that without sinning? He did this to free you from the bondage that is in this world. From the impact that the evil things of this world can have on your life. And he did this to make your home in heaven with him. Jesus died for you. In the least that you as a born-again Christian could do is live your life for him. The Bible talks about this all over, that Jesus, having given his life for you, your reasonable reaction, your reasonable response is to now, not like just die, but to now give your life to him, to live your life to him and for him. Jesus says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. Deny those desires you have for this world. Take up your cross every single day and follow him. And God is holy, so he will lead you away from the habits of this world, away from your addictions, away from your lusts and your desires, and he will lead you toward holiness. If you pursue whatever entices you in this world, whether it's messages of beauty or whether it's video games and whatever they have to offer you, or whether it's idolatry of things, whether it's riches, whether it's wanting to just be the smartest, be the strongest, be the most looked up to, be the most respected, whatever entices you in this world, Jesus will lead you in holiness. He will lead you in a direction that is freeing you from the world and onto something so much better. Now, that's not to say that we as Christians, that Jesus doesn't want us in the world at all. As Christians, we are in this world, and we need to be in it. We need to know people. We need to love people. We need to be aware of what's going on in the world so that we can be present in it. But we should not be of this world. And this world, because of sin, because of wickedness, this world is marked by evil. But we as Christians must seek and desire, as followers of Jesus, to be holy, to leave the things of this world behind and pursue holiness. Verse 20 blows my mind, and I think it should blow each of your minds as well. So if you're like fidget spinning, just stop for a little bit and listen to this verse. Verse 20 says, "He indeed was," so he, that's Jesus, "indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." That's really complicated, but here's what it's saying. That before God created the world, before Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, before that, God looked at Jesus and said, "You will have to give your life for these people. You will have to die for these people that I'm about to create." And knowing that, he still gave us free will to choose God or to choose this world. Now, mankind chose this world, and Jesus, having been chosen before the foundation of the world, gave his life for you. For you. Personally, individually, when you hear that in your mind, don't say Jesus gave his life for people. In your mind, say, "Whoa, Jesus gave his life for me. He did." And the least we could do is live our lives for him. Live our lives to his glory. And this is so important. As we continue in 1 Peter, what you're going to see is this is a handbook of how to be in the world, but not of it. How we can be at our schools, have friends who are unsaved, look at the media, see what it's saying, but then not let it tell us what we have to do to be beautiful or attractive or to be accepted or to be cool, but to let Jesus show us that in Christ, in God, we are beautiful, we are cool, we are, I mean, sometimes Christians are weird, but it's still cool. We are created in his own image, and he is calling us to something amazing. On planet Earth, Jesus is going to do incredible things in your life if you follow him wholeheartedly. But also, in your life through eternity, Jesus has incredible things planned for you. But to be in this world, to be, as Peter tells us, foreigners passing through, to be, like he says, your stay here. In verse 17, he says, as you stay here, like you're in a hotel, like you're on vacation, while you stay here in fear, Peter is showing us, through Jesus, through God, how we can be in this world, but outsiders, the title of our series, how we can be in this world, but not of it. And this is the first step. You have to leave your former lust behind. Now, you had former lust. Some of you don't remember, but you used to be selfish. Your parents used to say, eat broccoli, and you said, I don't want to. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me how to live my life, mama. And then you, like, got up and walked away. You weren't that verbal, but you, like, you wanted to do your own thing. You did your own way. You did things your own way. And God redeemed you from that. And some of you don't even remember. You're like, oh, wow, I was wicked. I was selfish and addicted to my own ways. But now God is calling you to something new. And as you look at the world, as you as a junior higher decide what is for you, what is for not, what's funny, what's not, what who's going to tell me I'm beautiful, and how am I going to find what is attractive and what is not, or what is cool for a guy, or what is appropriate for a guy to do, like what's acceptable as a man. Follow Jesus as you do that. Pursue holiness as you do that. And He will guide you in the right way. He will show you how to be in this world fully, but not of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are honored that you speak to us. Honored to be part of your family, to know you on a personal level. And we are so thankful, Jesus, that you gave your life for us. That you died on the cross. You lived a sinless life, but then you died a sinner's death for us. And we are so thankful that you conquered death. And that when life seems hopeless, when the world around us and our personal world feels hopeless, that we have hope in you, knowing that you are returning to rule this world as a mighty lion. We pray that we would seek to be challenged by Peter as he calls us to holiness. As challenging as that is in a world that is so unholy, Lord, help us to do it. Teach us to do it, we pray. We pray that we would be an encouragement to each other as we continue going through this book, learning how to live in the world but not be of it. We pray that you would speak exactly what you desire to us, and that we would be faithful in following it and putting it to practice in our lives. We love you so much, and we give you this whole week. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. And all of God's people said,